Good morning. I just had one of those attacks. I've been being attacked by pollen lately, and it just starts cascading down the back of my throat, and I get choked up. So if I'm in the middle and I have to start gagging, somebody come and give me CPR or something. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. Is in it, we can find the truth, we can find life, we learn about your Son. I came to save us from our sin. We give you the praise for that, Lord. There is no other place on earth where we can go to find the truth, and we just thank you for making it available to us. We just turn this time over to you and ask you to bless the hearers and bless the words that come out of my mouth. Just ask, pray that they would be yours and not mine. Just want to give you this time now in Christ's name. Amen. You all maybe have heard of a illustration or a story. I'm thinking it comes from the other side of the world, but anyway, you've heard of six blind men and an elephant. There are six blind men coming along the road, and they come across an elephant, and they're asked to describe what this thing is that they found. First blind man, he feels a leg, and he thinks it's a pillar. The second one, he feels the tail. He thinks this elephant is a rope. And the one who feels the trunk thinks the elephant is a tree branch. And the one who feels the ear, he says it's like a hand fan, you know, those big fans you used to blow air with. And the one who feels the belly, he's feeling along there, and he says, well, this feels like a wall. And the one who feels the tusk thinks it's an iron pipe. Or a solid pipe. And this illustration has been used to display and it's come to various conclusions with this story. One is our subjective experience may be, while it may be true, it's not the whole truth. Another one is that truth can be stated in several different ways. Another one, and this is probably used more than the others, is men cannot agree, and they will dispute the truth of their own point of view. So that's one of those stories people use to say, well, you know, we can all get along if we just collaborate and agree and look at our own point of view. Anyway, speaking of point of view, maybe some of you recognize this quote. Luke, you're going to find that many of the truths we cling to depend greatly on our own point of view. Remember that? That was Obi-Wan Kenobi telling Luke Skywalker. That bit of philosophical pollution was injected in the cultural stream, I think, my opinion, in 1983. It's been a while. That was just as blatant as when I first heard that. I said, no, dude, you're wrong. But that's not a new truth. Not a new thought, I should say. It's not a truth at all, but it's not a new thought. In the 60s generation, it's getting a little closer to home here. You might have heard the phrase "do your own thing," and more I thought about that, I come to think that was probably a protest to the parents of the 60s generation, who were concerned about what the neighbors think. You know, they didn't want to do stuff because, you know, what will the neighbors think? And 60s people said, I don't care what the neighbors think. I'm going to do my own thing. Anyway, just by way of introduction, I just wanted to share those things with you, and I want to share this next thing that truth is not an opposing point of view. I heard your brother say this over when we were at Grace, and I thought, you know, more I've thought about that, it's just right on. In preparing for this message, I did the usual Google search, you know, and did the word study on truth and all that, and came across a website called the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy. And it is written and produced by the Metaphysics Research Lab at Stanford University. And apparently this thing contains everything from A to Z that you want to know about philosophy. And truth is only one of those things. And I thought maybe I could use it for some research, you know, I started counting the theories, just the theories of truth alone that they had, and even the titles were so confusing that I just gave up. And realized, you know, the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy is probably not the best place to find out about truth. Something Ravi Zacharias has said, you've probably heard him on the radio, he said truth, by definition, is exclusive. And there was a paper I found on the internet. The title of the paper is Truth, Absolute or Relative? You know, we've heard a lot about relative truth. One of the things, he quotes Norman Geisler and Frank Turek from a book they wrote, says, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. That's the name of the book. He says, in that book, he says, truth is defined as that which corresponds to its object or that which describes an actual state of affairs. And then he went on to write, this Patrick Zukeran is the author of this paper. He says, truth, then, is what corresponds to reality. Truth is absolute and narrow by nature because it excludes the opposite. That kind of points back to this quote you see. I hope that's good, easy to read. Truth is not an opposing point of view. So I had to go to the dictionary. And the wonderful dictionary, you know, what is the definition of truth? It's the quality or state of being true. Don't you love it? So I said, okay, what does true mean? True is in accordance with fact or reality. Okay, that kind of corresponds. It is accurate or exact, or it is loyal or faithful when dealing with a friend. You know, a true friend is loyal or faithful. In fact, something that just occurred to me this morning, in Luke 1, thankfully, we can trust the Gospel of Luke because Luke chapter 1, verse 4, well, I'll just read the first four verses. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of things accomplished among us, this is Luke talking, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. I'm so glad Luke wrote that to Theophilus, and I'm so glad Theophilus shared it with the rest of us. That we can know the exact truth. And of course, Jesus said in John 14:6, in fact, you want to turn to John and keep your finger there. We're going to John 14 through 16. But anyway, John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And last time I was up here, we talked about the way. This time we're talking about the truth. You know, Jesus said that. He said, I am the truth. I guess my desire this morning is to answer Pilate's question when he said, "What is truth?" Hopefully, Pilate can we can answer Pilate's question here. So hold your finger there in John 14 and turn back to Genesis 3. I'm doing this just because we need to find out why in the world we need to learn about the truth. Genesis chapter 3, I'll read the first 7 verses here. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." In the Garden of Eden, God purposely created this place for him and Adam to have fellowship. And also, if you look over an earlier chapter, chapter 2, in verses 15 through 17, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die.'" And then from 18 and following is when God creates Eve. The conclusion is that Adam knew what to do even before Eve was created. And you'll see back in 3 verse 6, "She took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her." He was standing right there. And he ate, and he knew this was wrong. So the day that Satan's deception led to Adam and Eve's disobedience, that was the day that God closed the garden to human habitation. And also something else on that day, God prevented man from eating from the tree of life. If you see In all of that commentary, even down to the end of the chapter 3, God stationed at the end of chapter 3, he says he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life, because God did not want him to eat from the tree of life. Before that time, there was no prohibition to eat from the tree of life. I thought that was really curious. It was only the tree of knowledge of good and evil that they were not supposed to eat from. But since they disobeyed and since they were deceived, they were thrown out and to be prevented from eating from that tree of life. And if you'll notice too, in the first of chapter 3, the first words out of Satan's mouth is, "Indeed, has God said?" And I've got three different versions here, NAS, King James, and NIV. "Indeed, has God said?" Or, "Yea, hath God said?" Or, "Did God really say?" I mean, just so it's clear that this is what Satan is doing. He is questioning what God has said. He uses a lie to deceive Adam and Eve. into eating the fruit. It may sound like a convenient blanket statement, but that phrase, indeed has God said, we can use that, you know, indeed has God said, and you fill in the blank. Since everything that God has said is contained in Scripture, then what's in that blank is going to most likely be Scripture. Indeed, has God said, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's Jeremiah 17:9. Indeed, has God said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's John 8:31-32. Indeed, has God said, you must be born again. Satan is still at work. He's still getting us to question what God has said. And I just put that out as a warning to you. And what he did was deceive us. It is, so I got a definition here of deceive. It is to cause someone to believe something that is not true, typically in order to gain some personal advantage. And we know, I mean, I won't go into it, but you know the story of Satan and his fall. He wanted to be like God, and God said, no, you're not going to do it, and kicked him out of the garden, kicked him out of heaven. And so his plan and purpose ever since then is to thwart God's plan. In Titus, you don't have to turn here, but in Titus 3:3, this deception is part of our nature. And he says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, I'm going to turn to that one because there's more. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling Timothy, watch out, it's just going to happen. It's going to get worse, but you continue in the things you've learned. And where did you learn them? From the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom. These sacred writings is what we have in this book. Amazing thing we got here. Another one, and this is probably probably more of a description, more convicting, more of a conviction of our culture and the way man is than anything. It's Romans 1:18-22. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. You get that? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And I didn't look it up, but there is a proverb that says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And by the way, April 1st is coming up, and that's an atheist holiday. Just think about it. Proverbs 17:12. Let a man be meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. I mean, if you're going to take the time to suppress the truth, you're not going to want to be have it pointed out to you. And, you know, we go back to those guys trying to describe the elephant, and then they get into a dispute about what the elephant really is because they want their opinion out there. So all the arguments for relative truth and moral relativism come from man-centered beliefs. I mean, it's what I want to do, and it's, I don't care what you want to do. So, as a society, our culture will continue to grow more narcissistic in our love for ourselves, and we'll become increasingly greedy and boastful and arrogant. All those things we looked at in 2 Timothy 3 from 2 to 7. Yes, we didn't look at them. I'll just read them. For men will become lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. And verse 7, they are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They are so stuck in their way and so blinded by Satan and his deception that they are unable to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth will continue to elude us, and why that is because the truth is only found in the Word of God. And not only that, truth is the Word of God. And since we have, as part of our fallen nature, been deceived about what God has said, we will not embrace and understand the truth until we repent and of our sin and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and be born again. We have to understand two things. One, we have inherited a fallen nature from Adam and Eve, and the baseline truth of that nature is we have been deceived and we have disobeyed God. The second thing, here's a turning point here. The second thing we have to understand is that God has given us believers, I emphasize believers, an amazing gift, none other than the Holy Spirit of God. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. Jesus promised right before he departed from this planet that he would send the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. And now if you've still got your finger in John 14, let's go back there. John 17:17 is in when Jesus, the high priestly prayer, you can just turn over there, it's not far. 17:17. I'll start in 15. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The truth of the word of God is what separates us from the world. That's what that word sanctify means. It means to separate and make holy. And Jesus, the Son of God, is praying that we would be sanctified. We would be set apart by the truth. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 119 is a source of a lot of commentary about the Word of God. Psalm 119, I've got three verses. Verse 43 says, "And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for thine ordinances." Verse 142, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth." I like 160. Verse 160 says, "The sum of thy word is truth." So basically in John 17:17, Jesus was just quoting Psalm 119. Thy word is truth. And that's an amazing thing to know. John, if you're in John 16, 13, he begins this, well, in John, the whole passage from John 14 through 16 is right after Judas. They're in the upper room, and Judas departs from that group, and that's when Jesus takes this last time to pour into his disciples what he really wants them to know. John 16, 13. These are, I've got several here I'm going to list, but and I'll start in 13. But he, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. These are some very profound words from 14 through 16, and it's in this passage where we get our key verse is John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14, 16. This is an incredible promise. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I said to you. John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. John 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. In John 16, 13, we read that already. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Back in John 8, 31, 32, let's turn back there and look at that one. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, what are we going to be free from? Well, I think one thing is the tyranny of our own opinions. You know, I think my opinion, you know, you've heard that phrase, I have a right to my opinion. Yeah, you do, but we don't. If it's not filtered through the Word of God, it's a really shaky opinion. So, getting back to the elephant that these six blind men come across, you've heard that phrase. You know, you get a group of people discussing something, and there's a subject there that they don't want to talk about, and they say, well, the elephant in the room is this. In our case of these six blind men, the elephant in the room is the elephant. The fact that six different descriptions of the elephant can bring about this disagreement among these guys does not change the elephant. Okay. Truth is not subject to human opinion. I'm sorry, but I hate to break the news to you, but it is. Jesus Christ declared himself to be the truth. And I heard some guy on the radio say this, and I thought, zing. He said, you can accept that, or you can reject it, but you can't deny it. Jesus is a historical person. He really did die on the cross for our sins. He really did raise from the dead. And he really is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he really is coming back for us someday. But in the meantime, what he's given us, you know, one of those verses we read, John 14:26, Debbie and I were discussing this morning. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And Jesus talking to disciples that we don't know how many of them even knew how to write, let alone have books. It was only the Pharisees that had, you know, the scrolls and they had the law, you know, written in the scrolls and stuff. But Jesus is promising that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all that Jesus told them. And at that time, it only must have been oral, you know, passed down orally. So I thought that was a pretty awesome thing. So, you know, Paul and Matthew and Mark and all those guys, John, they didn't have John 14:6. They had it from the guy's mouth himself. And they didn't, you know, they might have known about Psalm 119. But my point being is this book is an amazing book. And also remember that there are people in the world that will kill you if you have one of these. And I think it behooves us to just pour our life into it, learn as much of it as we can. I mean, it's not going to, it'll enhance your Christian life, but it's not going to make you any more saved if you can memorize it front to back. But it's an amazing book that God provided for us, and it is the truth. And like I said, the truth that we get out of here is not subject to our opinion. And Jesus declared himself to be the truth. And I'll say it again, we can either accept it or reject it, but we can't deny it. So I'm wondering if we got a little bit of time left, if we could sing, I believe it's 39 in the blue book. It is "Not to Us, O Lord." "But to thy name give glory." It's Psalm 115.